34. So I'll just read it out to you. You can turn to it if you want to as well, but it is up on the PowerPoint thing. That's the word. And we're looking at how to worry well today. All right, so, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, or the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So today we're talking about worry and anxiety and the fears that come with it. We've all been there. We've all been at the point of feeling worried or stressed out. And we've probably had someone come up to us being very helpful and say, don't worry, just trust God. And if we're being completely honest, the thought that we've had in our minds at that time is to say, be quiet, that's easy for you to say. It's not as easy as it sounds, is it? But yet the Bible does tell us time after time not to worry and not to fear. In fact, Google tells me that there are around 100 times in the Bible that it says fear not or do not worry. But if we're not careful, they can become, during those times of concern or worry, not so much a help but a condemnation. I know personally, when I read Matthew 6, I start to feel a little bit guilty because I have most definitely worried about those very things listed. I think we can't just look at this passage alone. All too often, we take a small segment and base our understanding out of context. If you're stuck in a place of worry or concern, then Matthew 6 is not going to be a great comfort. Yes, it's a great passage and a wonderful way to live life, but we need to look further into the Bible to see what it says about how to grab hold of those worries so that we can feel at peace. So we're going to look at Philippians 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Problem is that most people stop right there, as if it was a full stop. It's actually a comma. It keeps going. It says, do not be anxious about anything but, and then it tells you what to do to overcome these feelings of fear. We're going to come back to that passage. When it comes to worry and anxiety and the things that can dominate our thoughts, our relationships, and even our health, none of us choose it. We don't wake up in the morning and go, what can I worry about today? Or, oh, look, it's a beautiful day. I think I'm going to worry. That's why we need to be very careful with the quick quotes taken out of context. They can actually do more harm than good sometimes. So let's take a look, closer look. We need to know that sometimes worry can actually be a good thing. In fact, only a fool ignores genuine danger. If things are falling apart around you and you're just skipping along saying, life's good, I'm trusting God, you're not spiritual, you're stupid. Sometimes we get the idea that when things are going all wrong, right in the middle of disaster, that we're supposed to be whistling a tune as everything's going great. But that's foolish. There is a verse for that. Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent, or the wise, sees danger. It doesn't say that they keep on whistling through the dark. It says the prudent sees danger and takes refuge. They are concerned. They hide from it. They get away. But the simple, or the foolish, keep going, and they pay the penalty. So we know there is a time and a place for very appropriate worry. We also need to be aware of the fact that we cannot control our feelings, but we can control our responses. This is an important thing to remember. We can easily forget it, especially if we get into that moment where we're more spiritual than Jesus or the Bible. We can end up rebuking people for the things that they feel, but God doesn't rebuke us for our feelings. We get rebuked for the things that we do with the feelings. For example, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to love our enemies, but it's not commanding me to feel warm and fuzzy towards my enemies. If I feel warm and fuzzy towards you, are you my enemy? No, I would call you my friend. The Bible says that we are to love our enemies, but it's not asking us to feel anything. It's asking us to do something. You can't control the feelings, but you can control what you do next. There are a lot of emotions that we have in our lives that are completely out of our control. Did you know that Jesus experienced some of these same emotions as well? He didn't go through life without any concerns or worry or confusion. He definitely had times where he didn't want to do the Father's will. But in each of these situations, he faced those feelings with the right behavior. And as long as I think that the issue is my feelings, I'm going to beat myself up rather than respond in the proper way. Even worse, if I'm in a good space, I'm going to beat other people up who are in a bad space because I'm going to tell them what they should do with their feelings instead of what they should actually do. Nobody actually makes you angry or unforgiving. All people have the same things happen, but they don't have the same responses. That means it's something inside of me reacting, not something out there that's making me react. You and I can't control what's external. We can't control what we feel, but we can control what we do. Not that it's easy, but it is possible, especially if we follow God's game plan. Jesus experienced emotions. He definitely was stressed and anxious. One great example is when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane right before he was crucified, and he was praying to the Heavenly Father. He was saying, "If there's anything you can do, God, any way you can take this cup away, will you please take it away from me?" Which means that he didn't want to do what the Father was asking him to do. Even worse, he did not want to do what he knew was the Father's will. So he prayed. But the Father turned around and said, "Nope, this is the only way through." What did Jesus do next? Did he get up and walk away and say, "Oh, fine, okay, let's go"? No, he prayed again and again. The Bible tells us how he prayed. In Matthew, it says he took a couple of friends with him and he said, "You go over here and pray, I'm going to go over here and pray." But he didn't go over to the rock and just go, "Oh, Lord Jesus." No, he fell to the ground and he groveled in the dirt as he cried out in anguish to his Father. And in Luke 22, we see that the Father sent angels to strengthen him. That's how stressed out and weak he was. It says his sweat was like great drops of blood. I know that I've been stressed before, but never to that point. The problem wasn't that Jesus was feeling anxiety, worry, fear, concern, or even that he didn't want to go through the valley that the Father was sending him. We're allowed to feel those feelings. But the beauty of the Lord is that he modeled for us what we're called to do, and that is to not avoid those things, but in the midst of those valleys that we need to do the right thing. So, we know from Matthew that we are definitely going to face fears and worries and anxiety. What can we do about it? How can we worry well? Let's go back to that Philippians verse that I teased you with before, just the beginning. We'll read the whole thing now. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." We're going to look at three steps, a little bit like a recipe, not to get rid of worry and anxiety, but to deal with it in a way that brings the peace that we want. So number one, we're going to start with the right kind of prayer. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious in anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So we need to tell God exactly what we want. We don't need to butter God up. He knows it all anyway. Sometimes we have prayers, but when we're feeling or thinking one thing, we're afraid to tell God the truth, because he might get mad. But do you know what? He actually already knows it. If you've got plan A in your head and you've figured out what God should do, even if it's not what he thinks he should do, go ahead and ask him anyway. We need to know that we have the freedom to go to God and know that we haven't held anything back. There is nothing too big or too small for God. Although, side note, maybe there are some things too small. Asking or praying for a car park close to the mall at Christmas time, probably not high on the list of God's answered prayers. You can ask for it anyway. But the things that really stress and concern us, those are the things that we need to bring to God. When I started planning this family service, I came across this concept for how to live life. I used the word joy. Does anybody know what those letters might stand for? Yep, Jesus, others, you. So you put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. This is a great way to live, but the person talking about it was saying that it's not a wonderful way to pray. When it comes to prayers, God knows our heart already. The right kind of prayer is one where you pour out your heart to God without any of that buttering up. So turn it around. Start with yourself first, then others, and then end with Jesus. Never be ashamed of telling God what's on your heart. He already knows it, but he actually wants to hear it right from you. We can't keep part of our prayers hidden behind our backs. Now, this isn't necessarily the right way to pray all of the time, but it does make sense for me in those times when I'm feeling worried. So we need to tell God what we want. The right kind of prayer also has thanksgiving in it. We can't just be open and honest. We have to be thankful too. And in verse 6, it says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. God wants us to be thankful, but not because he's insecure and he needs us to lift him up. The thankful side of our prayers, is especially when we're worried or anxious, is because it fuels our faith and our trust. If you're filled with anxiety and worry, one of the things you need to do, alongside telling him what you want, is to thank him for what he's already done. Quite often in our moments of worry, we can only see the now. We can't see the yesterday. And that's why the thanksgiving part is so important, not for God's sake, but for our own. The next point is to pray this prayer as often as you need to. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane didn't pray just one time asking God to stop what was coming. He kept praying over and over. In every situation, we should be praying persistently. Remember that we are not nagging God when we come to him. We're obeying him. So when we're feeling worried, the right kind of prayer is specific, it's thankful, and it's prayed every time that you need to. And the second thing we have to remember is that we need to maintain the right kind of focus. In verse 8, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Did you know that what we focus on determines what we see? Have you ever bought a new car and suddenly realized that everyone on the road has the same car as you? That's how human nature works. Whatever we focus on is what we see. In times of worry, fear, and anxiety, we're going to focus on the negative, and it will just stir up even more. When we are feeling worried, we need to focus on what is true, not what is potential. Focus on what's lovely, not ugly, what's good, not bad. If we surround ourselves with the bad, negative things, then we will definitely see more of the bad and negative things. We also need to make sure that we focus on the facts, not the what-ifs. The vast majority of things that we get wound up over are things that won't happen or aren't as bad as we think. We're going to go through hard times, but if we were given advanced warning, we would say, oh, no, I don't think I can handle that. That's just too tough. But we don't get that. When each bad thing happens, yes, it's not going to be fun, but what shows up every day? The grace and strength to endure it. God has a just-in-time delivery system. He shows up just when we need it. When we're all uptight, worried, and stressed, we're imagining facing a hypothetical thing in our current strength, not in the strength that Jesus will give us if we actually have to face that thing. That's why we need to not be thinking about the what-ifs, but deal with the whats. If something does happen, we need to say, what am I going to do now? Not what will I do if. Personal example time for you. A couple of weeks ago, our youngest daughter, Karis, was bitten by a bug of some sort, and she had a severe reaction to it. This isn't anything new. Our girls have done that before. We go to the doctors, they get antibiotics. After a little bit of rest, they're better. But this one seemed worse. Her whole foot swelled up. The redness spread up her leg, almost to her knee, and all around her foot. And then she developed blisters. She was in excruciating pain. For 2 days, the only thing I could do was to hold her. She couldn't walk, she didn't really want to eat, and she was exhausted from being in pain. First day, we went to the doctors like we normally do, and they said to us, oh, it's just an allergic reaction. Watch it and come back if it doesn't settle down. At this point, I'm starting to worry. As a mother, you do that. You worry about whether they're going to fix your daughter or your child. The next day, it was much, much worse. So we went back to the doctors. And they put her on antibiotics. At this point, my worry had doubled. And then the doctor turns around and says, if by tomorrow you don't notice any great improvements, bring her back immediately. She'll most likely need IV antibiotics. What does that mean? It means a trip to the hospital. So now I'm worried for Karis, for her health, for her pain, for the infection. But on top of that, I'm starting to worry, well, what if we have to go to the hospital? Who's going to pick Aria up from school? Who's going to do all the things that have to get done during the week? My list is growing in my head. I'm focusing on the what ifs, not on the what. My worry isn't helping anyone. Through my conversations with God and my calm, collected husband, I was able to rein it back in and focus on the right now. What could I do to keep her comfortable at this point? And guess what? The next morning, we went back to the doctors, and they were able to say that it looked like she was improving. Very, very slowly, but she was improving. And poof, the hospital worry was completely gone. It did take her a week and a half to get better, but we didn't have to go to the hospital. So, we have to have the right kind of prayer, and we have to keep the right kind of focus. And the last point is that we have to live the right kind of life. In Philippians 4:9, often gets left off when reading that passage, but it says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Everything we have learned from God, we have to put into practice. Our obedience in the midst of scary times will produce confidence. And on the other side, our disobedience will breed fear. If we're praying the right type of prayer, pouring our hearts out to God, and we're focusing on the right type of things, but we're holding something back, then we're not being obedient. We can't cry out to God, hear his answer, and then turn around and say to him, oh, no, not right now. It doesn't work that way. And deep down, we already know that, and we probably feel some of that fear. Here's a thought for you. Have you ever been driving through an intersection and seen the orange light, and you think, oh, I'm still going, but it turns red while you're driving through? What do you do? For the next 45 seconds or so, you're checking the rearview mirror. You're making sure that there was no policeman watching you. Normally, you can just drive through the intersection without looking behind. But when we know we've done something that we shouldn't have, we're filled with fear. So the right kind of prayer, the right kind of focus, and obeying the Lord will result in the peace of God being with you. Yes, the concern might still be there, but the response and the result will be incredibly different. If we go back to Matthew 6, God doesn't want us worrying over tomorrow's misfortunes because today has enough to occupy our attention and he has given us the grace to meet the needs of that day. Besides, tomorrow's feared misfortunes may never happen and today's grace is only sufficient for today and should not be wasted on tomorrow. If tomorrow does bring new trouble, there will be new grace to meet it. To finish with, I just want to remind you what a good parent does. When kids are young, they at times have irrational fears, worries, or concerns. One of these could be that they believe there's something scary in the cupboard or under the bed. What does a good dad do? He doesn't walk in and say, just get over it and slam the door. No, he goes out and he might buy a nightlight, or he might sit with them and talk to them and explain to them that it's not there. That's what the Heavenly Father does too. He doesn't just say to us, don't be anxious, and slam the door on us. No, he gives us a nightlight by letting us pray the right kind of prayers. He tells us it's not really there. Let us take a peek. Let us keep our focus on the right kind of things. And sometimes he just sits there. He says, just do the right thing. We have a God, our Lord Jesus, who sympathizes with our weakness. He doesn't berate us for it, and I do believe he's got a plan for it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us guidelines for what we should do when we're feeling worried, anxious, or stressed. I pray that we will remember to keep praying and to keep our eyes on you every single day. Amen. Right, so we're going to move into communion now, and we're very lucky.